thing I hate is the one in the faint. And when people hear it, they know it's not us. We were thinking about it. We're actually taking it to prayer that the Lord just provided.
He's cool like that, isn't
he? Yeah. Well, if I only got what I prayed for, I wouldn't have much. Gives us a whole lot that we don't even ask for, but that's going to be part of the study this morning, actually.
Oh, nice.
Funny. Ask. All right. Well, most of our folks have made it up, and onliners, hope you were able to tune in, and the live stream is doing fine. You let us know on MeWe if you're not able to hear well. I'm not sure what else we could do, but we've got everything working properly as far as we can tell. We're in Isaiah 45 in the King James Bible. If you use a new version, we'd urge you to get at least a parallel Bible, whatever your new version is, with the King James next to it. And then over the coming weeks and months, you'll see the differences and see why we use the King James Bible. Plus, it's nice you all carry your King James Bibles. If someone shows up and they don't have one, we have plenty in the pews, and we can read together.
Amen. Other churches can.
There are other churches who do it by reading off of a screen,
yeah.
And then it's any number of versions as they do it. But that's just not the same. And usually, it's just a verse or something. It's not through books like we travel in our Bible journeys, or as J. Vernon McGee would say, the Bible bus. The Bible bus is picking you up here at the bus stop at Isaiah 45:9. I'm going to read through verse 15. Isaiah 45:9-15. And we're in the midst of still, actually, the prophecy of Cyrus. God's given the prophecy of what will happen. A man who hasn't been born yet, who will be named Cyrus, is going to come down the head of an empire that doesn't exist yet. The country exists, but the empire doesn't. He's going to defeat Babylon, which is the unthinkable. And when he does, the king of Babylon is going to poop his pants. That's God's prophecy. And it's pretty amazing, because that's what happened. And before, we're still pre-Cyrus here in our text, and he's basically going to challenge those who would doubt his prophecy at this point. It's the same challenge he would put forth to those who think that Israel isn't in God's plan, that God's done with Israel, and we should support the Palestinians in their desire to have the land that doesn't belong to them, and that there's not going to be a rapture, there's not going to be a millennial kingdom. That's all. I'm just talking about Christians, by the way, professing Christians who are saying that stuff, let alone the rest of the world. But we're going to pick up there in verse 9 and read through 15, and I'll have you read the odd with me. So start right there in verse 9. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth, what makest thou? Or thy work, he hath no hands. Woe unto him that saith unto his father, what begettest thou? Or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his measure, ask me of things to come concerning my sons, and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. I have made the earth, and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, and he shall let go my captives, not for price nor reward, saith the Lord of hosts. Thus saith the Lord, the labor of Egypt and merchandise of Ethiopia and of the Sabaeans, men of stature, shall come over unto thee, and they shall be thine. They shall come after thee in chains, they shall come over, and they shall fall down unto thee. They shall make supplication unto thee, saying, surely God is in thee, and there is none else, there is no God. Verily thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. Amen? Now, we'll come back to it again, but we just read it. So for clarification, verse 14, when it says there is no God, it's in the context of there is none else. He's not making an atheistic statement of faith there. He's saying that outside of God himself, there is no God. And that's what the actual pagan countries surrounding Israel will say. But let's go back to verse 9 where we began reading. John left off verse 8, and he's challenging those who would doubt him and his prophecies. Verse 5, I am the Lord, there is none else, there is no God beside me. That's really what's being said in verse 14. And then he continues and says, I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. So that's the theme that we're carrying on from the last study. And comes down to verse 9, and he's challenging different positions that people take against God, basically. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. I think all of us have been there at one time. God is God, and if we don't like something that God has declared, or we don't like what God is doing in our lives, woe unto you. Because you're going to lose that battle, amen?
Amen.
Yeah. I've said, you know, one of the things that if I were to be asked, there would be no hell. I wouldn't have an eternal hell. And that's what motivates the people who deny that there's an eternal hell. It's not the truth, because the truth is there is a hell.
Yeah.
That's just the truth. But if woe unto those who strive with their maker regarding the doctrine of hell. Just this week we, being the human race, buried a man who was once considered to be like the heir apparent of the Oral Roberts ministries. Oral's son, Richard, was not really a God-called preacher, and he was a talk show host and other things, but he wasn't in his father's shoes. And so his dad, Oral Roberts, had kind of picked this guy, Carlton Pearson. Now, you say what you want about Oral Roberts University and all that, they're heretics and all that, but I believe there's a lot of saved people involved in that ministry. I'm just not sure about Oral. I hope he was saved, but he was quite a crooked professing Christian in many ways, theologically crooked, but in other ways he scammed people out of millions of dollars, lying to them about that old hospital thing. Some of you remember the 900-foot Jesus that threatened his life if he didn't get the money. I mean, you remember that?
Yeah.
So along comes Carlton Pearson. Now, he's a black American a lot more soulful than Oral was. I don't even think Earl could keep time clapping. I had never seen him do it. But he was a fireball preacher. And when he preached the gospel, you know, I give him credit. He preached the gospel. Somewhere along the way, around, I think it was the year 2000 or 9/11, right around that time, he just all of a sudden, his story was he was sitting in front of TV and he saw these poor kids in Africa who were dying of starvation. And suddenly he decided that a God of love wouldn't do that. And then you think about all the people there and around the world who don't hear the gospel and are lost. And so that's how we see it, by the way. We see it that way. God knows what we don't know. I'll guarantee you that if, and we'll talk about this in our Acts study, but if there's somebody in the sticks of Africa that loves and wants to know God, God's going to go to that person.
Amen.
And, but he was just in his flesh thinking through these things. And on a whim, really, I mean, he may have struggled about coming out publicly, but it really wasn't long after that that he came out and he's in front of thousands of people. He's got one of the biggest churches in America down in Oklahoma at the time. And he just starts telling people that we need to rethink hell. That the Bible really doesn't teach what we think it teaches. And of course, if you only knew Hebrew and Greek, that was the big thing. He didn't. He just pretended to. And so one thing led to another, and he ended up then, by the time he died, he's totally rejecting the exclusivity of Jesus, that other people, you get to heaven your own way as God leads you and all that stuff. That's how far he went. And as I said, Oral Roberts, to his credit, was very fundamental on those fundamental basic truths of Christianity. If you talk about the fundamentals of Christianity, they stood firm on those. And here he is, he dies this year, and right up to his last Facebook post where he's laying in his deathbed talking, and he's still in total denial of the Bible and God's Word. What's it say? Woe unto him that striveth with his Maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay... What's a potsherd, by the way?
It's a broken piece of a...
Which is really... Really what we are without Christ.
No.
Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, what makest thou? That's kind of humorous because this is really animation. This is telling you to use your imagination, and the clay is now animated and talking. Mm-hmm. And you want to make... I want to make a nice, tall, skinny pot so that I can have long stem roses and give them to my wife. And then I'm making this. I'm in pottery class, and I'm making this. And all of a sudden, the pot says, "Hey, what do you think you're doing?"
Yeah, that's what it's...
First of all, clay doesn't talk. But if, like Balaam, if you remember, he was kind of caught up in the moment, and he didn't pay attention to the fact that donkeys, the jackass, shouldn't be talking. And so he talks back. He answered him. And so that's what he did. Hey, I'm the clay master.
I'm the potter.
The potter. Yeah, that's the right word for it. I'll make whatever I want to out of you. If I want to make you into a fat little spit tune, I'll do it. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. Well, that's exactly how it is when we try to criticize the works of God. He's the one. He not only takes the clay and makes a pot out of it, he made the clay in the first place. How many of you heard that joke? I guess it's a joke. It's a funny story where a man is supposed to be challenging God. We can do that in the laboratory. We can make things. We can take and, what's the word?
Create.
Well, not create. That, what's the
cloning.
Yeah, we can take. We can do basically what you've done. Man has reached that. And so God says, okay, do it. And he reaches down to grab some dirt and said, make your own dirt.
Yep. Amen.
And that's how, that's just a touch, a hint of how far we are from God.
Yep.
But haven't you been seeing some of the stuff they're pulling in the science and tech world, and they really think they're gods?
Yeah.
That whole singularity where they think that they're going to be able to download everything that they are emotionally, intellectually, and spiritually into a computer. And so then they can live and they'll have a cloud. And they've even discussed this. They actually are making plans of this. You know, we have the cloud already. You know, a cloud is just a huge system of hard drives located somewhere else on Earth. But they like for you to think of the fact like it's up in the air, just up there
floating around.
Yeah, it's up in the cloud.
But they're not.
And we can access it. So what they're also talking about doing, so they put it in different countries. So if there's this massive earthquake or whatever, you know, if they lose the one in Japan, they'll still have the one over here, you know. Well, they're talking about now putting them in satellites. And so it literally would be in the clouds in that sense. And parking them on places like Mars.
Wow.
And then if we have to escape the planet, all of our information is safe on another planet already. And, you know, you're like, well, I guess that makes sense, but you're making quite a leap to think that we're going to reach the point where we're going to be able to just evacuate Earth and live on another planet to begin with.
We're going to evacuate Earth.
We will. Yeah. They won't.
Exactly.
And you think about the arrogance of man right now. And that's what this is talking about. What makest thou, or thy work, looks at you and says, or he hath no hands. And it goes on in the next. Well, before I move, I want to read this. You're familiar with Psalm 14. But let's go beyond Psalm 14 and that one.
Psalm
14, verse 1. As the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They've done abominable works. There's none that doeth good. That's pretty familiar to most of you, I think. Let's look at the next three verses after that. Give you a second to get there. Psalm 14, beginning verse 1. Read all four verses with me. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and call it upon the Lord? So God's saying these people are just ignorant. Clueless, which ironically, do you know the majority of people who reject the existence of God call themselves that? Agnostics. The letter A means no. Gnostic is Greek for knowledge.
No knowledge.
No knowledge. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Agnostic. Isn't that something? And the answer is they do have the knowledge. That's why they're fools, because they know in their heart that what they're saying isn't true. And that's why God's asking the question, hath all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? He's asking because it's the kind of question when you look at your kid or anybody that, you know, you say you're babysitting or whatever, and they do something totally stupid, and you're like, do you have any sense at all? We know you do. That's why the question. It's trying to jolt you to realize you're acting like you don't have any sense. But I know you do, or I wouldn't ask the question, because why would you ask someone who has no sense if they have no sense?
Right.
Same thing with this question God's asking. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Well, obviously he knows they do. And he's saying, though, they're acting like they're totally void of all knowledge. Yeah, John.
I was doing a little study on Thanksgiving Day to do a lesson here, and I was reading some Revelation, and it's all down on what passage of Scripture when the moon becomes blood, when the sun goes dark, and then so if it happens, it goes back to the scroll. All the kings on the earth down here, the Antichrist is still ruling and reigning in Jerusalem. And he says, I am God, you know, Christ. The heavens opened up, and they all recognized that's Christ.
Mm-hmm.
They had the knowledge when he was already ruling and reigning.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Have they no knowledge? Actually, they do.
Yeah, they do.
Romans 5, 10 to 12, you'll see Paul expands upon his own discussion of this thing, quoting this psalm, not Psalm 14:1, but the last two verses of Psalm 14 that we just read. People despise God.
Yeah.
That's their problem. It's not that they don't have knowledge. They despise God. And it's sort of like, and that's why he says in the next verse, look at verse 10 in back in our text, Isaiah 45. It's sort of like when people despise their parents. and I mean, just for the fact that they are their parents. They don't despise them for, you know, if you despise your parents, you have a problem with them because they were abusive and neglective or that. That's understandable. These are just people who despise God with no good reason. Yes.
Also, Romans 1 talks about how everything that is made has understanding.
Yeah.
It says for Romans 1:20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse.
Without excuse.
Yeah. It's just a lot.
Yeah.
What was that reference?
Romans 1:20.
Yeah.
So in verse 10, then, it goes right from despising God to despising who?
Parents.
Woe unto him that saith unto his what?
Father.
What begettest thou? Or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth?
I think
he's put it in ways, to me, it hits me as being comical. But you do know, I mean, this is not nothing new under the sun, as Ecclesiastes 1:9 says. Nothing new. Well, I'm sure before this, God's dealt with people who actually were despising their parents like that.
Yeah.
But if you look it up, I've seen this before. I remember years ago listening to Glenn Beck and him talking about some lady who was suing her parents. Why? Because they gave birth to her.
Wow.
Well, I just decided I want to see what's going on here lately. This is just February 2019. I'm not saying there's none since then, but this is the first one that popped up. An Indian man sued his parents for giving birth to him. Now, I don't think they've won any of those lawsuits yet, but it's getting so crazy, it's liable to happen. And
why didn't you abort me?
Yeah. Yeah, that's the question.
Well,
and he's,
especially Hinduism, they're so crazy about, you know, reincarnation,
yeah,
and all that crazy stuff.
It's like, why? His question is, why do I have to suffer through this life? Why do I have to put up with everything I have to put up with? Why am I even here? And he's suing him. That's right along with lines of woe unto him that saith unto his father. You think this guy, this Indian or that girl, you think they're happy people?
No.
You think they're saved and they're children of God?
No.
So woe unto them. They're miserable in this life and going to be miserable in the next if they don't repent. This is just reflective of something that's wrong right here. I mean, it's a heart problem. Then verse 11. Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker. That's not talking about the Maker of the Holy One of Israel. It's talking about those are all true of the same person. And he's talking about who's his. It says his Maker. Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker. It's talking about all these people that are complaining. All these people despise God.
The creatures.
Yeah, those who are despising their own parents for giving birth to them. The Lord says unto those people, thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker. Well, that's just, you'll see the Holy One of Israel is a direct reference to the Messiah, right? Who is God and Maker. It's an important reference there to the deity of Jesus Christ. Yes, capital M on Maker. Ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands. Command ye me. I checked myself with some of the elders that have written on this. And he's not chastising them with that question. You know, God tells us to ask. The problem is they don't. He says, ask me of things to come. But they don't ask.
Yeah.
You will rarely, there's always exceptions to prove the rule, but you will rarely find anybody who is caught up in the world, caught up in Sodom, caught up in false religion or no religion at all. You'll rarely find any of those people who really want to hear the truth, that especially don't want to hear the evidence for God found in prophecy that's taking place right before our very eyes.
And yet they'll say that there is no evidence, but they refuse to listen to that.
Yeah, that's so stupid, isn't it?
It is. I used to be one.
Yeah. But they, even if you try, when you try to present it, they won't listen, like you said. That's what he's doing here. He's looking at these people and say, ask me of things to come concerning my sins. They don't ask, and they won't ask because they really don't want to know the truth.
They don't want to know. They don't want to live in reality.
And, you know, we put a lot of effort in, what do we say? We're 16 years now in ministry, 17 years here at BBF, 18 years of marriage. So, yeah, let's say 17 years. We started recording within the first year, you know, on audio, and then the videos came shortly after that. So we'll say at least 15 years. And we put thousands, almost 3,500 studies. 3,000 of those are half-hour studies or more. And people that I've talked to, and this includes some Christians, by the way. They'll ask questions. And when I tell them, well, we've done a study on that. And I'll give them the link. They don't listen. Going back, it's been 10 years at least, we did new versions or Vatican versions. We handed those DVDs out. We gave them to people anytime someone would bring up the question. And very, very few would even watch it.
Yeah.
And it's a funny because I just got a call this week from a couple, and I wasn't able, I think it was.
California.
Yeah, from California, I think is where they're from. I recognize the name. It's been years since I heard from them. But they've handed out dozens of copies out there in California. And they were asking for some more copies to hand out. And then other people just downloaded it and made their own DVDs and handed them out. The answers to the questions are right there. Ask me of things. They don't want to hear the answers. And so I want to encourage you. Some people still will listen. So keep doing it. Keep talking. Keep handing out the literature, the gospel tracts, whatever. Keep posting the links on social media, whatever. Some of you mail things to people. Keep doing it. Hand out the tracts that you go out to eat. Hand them out to perfect strangers. Put them on the windshields of car windshields when it's not going to rain or snow. Do all those things, but don't get discouraged when you see that not a lot of people are going to actually read them. Not a lot of people are going to actually listen to you. Not a lot of people are going to visit those links. Why do we do it? We do it for the same reason God does. Think how God feels. So few people listen to Him. And yet, what's He do? He faithfully saves all who will repent toward God with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our, He's our example. Even though He's rejected, Jesus said, few there be that go in there at. Jesus Himself said it. But what did He do? He still died on the cross knowing few would receive what He did. And yet He did it. Yeah.
As many gospel tracts as this church hands out, this place would be a mega church of people right under the
believer. Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Easily.
Yeah. Up to 72,000 if I update that thing back there just in chick tracts. And we've handed out all kinds of other tracts and gospel literature we didn't count. We're only counting those just because we want to kind of get an idea that we're getting something done. But God knows how much effort we've really put in.
If 5% of the people
have hit those things, rather than play them, it's supposed to be. Yeah. And, you know, the good that we are going to produce by that in practical, tangible terms, we'll find out in the judgment seat. So that's where we have to put our hope. But I want to emphasize that for a minute. Go over to James chapter 1. Because on the flip side, you have people who don't care, don't want to hear it, but I want to emphasize that we're told, we're encouraged to ask. The only thing we're told is not to ask with the wrong motive. That's what we're never told not to ask. Look at verse 5, James 1, 5. Read that with me. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given. How many times have people come up to me and said, what do you think I should do about this? Or I'm in this situation, and then they want answers. And I said, well, if you asked the Lord for wisdom, He's a better source than me, folks.
My mother always, that was one thing she always said. She said, have you asked the Lord? Have you prayed about it?
Yeah.
That's the first thing she said.
And I'm talking about Bible-believing Christians I know love the Lord, and they'll come up and ask me that question over the years. I couldn't tell you how many times. And I'll say, have you prayed? Have you asked the Lord for wisdom? Because I don't even want to give advice for a lot of the questions people ask me, and I tell them that. I don't want that responsibility.
Yeah.
Don't put that on my shoulders. But go to the Lord and ask. We're told. What to say? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask.
Yeah.
Look at verse 6, though. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. What's that mean? It means more than just believing God exists. It means ask of faith, meaning, you know, are you in right relation with the Lord? Because if not, that'll affect your ability to pray. That'll affect your confidence. It's not God who's ever the problem. So if you are wavering in your prayer life, it's going to be you that's the problem. And it's usually sin, and it's usually because you know you're not living the way you ought to live or doing the things you ought to do, and you're not, you know, it's like people who have money problems, that they never do what's right with their money. Then they're the ones who come and ask even for help or advice on money, and like, have you prayed about it? Usually not. And then, okay, if you prayed about it, have you searched the Scriptures, and are you doing what God's told you to do with your money? Now, I can say this right now, and no one can accuse me of trying to... I'm not taking up an offering. I'm just telling you that if you don't give God the minuscule number of 10% as a minimum, then don't complain about money problems. You're a practical atheist. You're saying, God's stupid. I know how to manage money better than God. That's what you're saying. And I say that with love to everybody out there who doesn't give to the Lord's work. You're a practical atheist. God has said if you give to His work, He will give back to you, pressed down, shaken, and overflowing.
Amen.
But I've got to pay this bill, or I've got to do that. Wait a minute, what bill? It's usually something that's not a necessity. Well, I can't live without cable TV. That's right. And think of, I mean, if God said, you know what, you owe me your life, I'm just going to take half. That's reasonable. But He hasn't even said that.
The government takes half.
Yeah, the government thinks they're God.
We've seen our paychecks and taxes. It's just sick.
Yeah.
It's just like slavery.
But
God's not, we're not slaves. He's just, you know, 10%.
But don't get off my point first. Because my point is, if He said so, it'd be fine.
Yeah.
We owe Him our eternal soul, and He says, I'll just take half. Half? That sounds good to me. The only time God ever uses a figure is the tenth. And then so people go in the New Testament and say, well, it doesn't say thou shalt tithe. Okay, play that game. Everybody I know that plays that game never has their financial house in order.
Yeah.
ever. I've never seen it one single time in my life.
Now, okay, say so. So my first marriage, my husband was really kicking against the pricks for a long time. And it's because he couldn't understand why I wanted to tithe my money, but he let me, but he wouldn't tithe his income. So every time he would experience financial loss, and I laughed inside, not outside, but because it always came out to a tenth of his income. I mean, one year, I mean, we were poor, but he made about $30,000 that year, and he had somebody steal $3,500 worth of equipment. Just so happened. Never recovered it.
10%.
Yeah, 10%. I was like, you know, you're going to, it's the easy way or the hard way, but, you know, that was the one thing, and if God gets your attention, he always goes to your idol, you know.
And he doesn't have
to. Most people's idol.
That's what I was going to say. When he goes after people's idol, it's like, we'll go after the money again, because that's most people's idol.
Right, right.
Johnny?
What was that, the reference to the verse about shaking together and overflowing?
Was that Malachi?
Well, Jesus said that.
What's the reference?
I'll find it.
Bible dictionary's down there. It's going to look it up.
Thank you.
Yeah, Brian?
So people like to say that tithe doesn't appear in the New Testament, but if you turn to Matthew 23, the words of Jesus Christ, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay the tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not leave the other undone.
Right. He didn't say not to tithe. He's saying don't tithe, but don't do these more important things.
It's Luke 6:38.
Luke 6:38 is the pressed down, shaken.
Give, and it shall be given unto you good measure. Pressed down and shaken together and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again.
What was that?
Luke 6:38.
Thank you.
I remember my grandma telling me that my grandpa, who wasn't saved till he was 80, and they had some shaky financial situations through the years. And, you know, grandma told him, well, Harold, if you get saved and start tithing to the Lord, I bet things would change.
it's really something, because I didn't make that connection until just now you said that. Jesus confirmed Malachi 3:10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me not herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive seed. But he's confirming that.
I'm going to let you in a little secret, and we'll move on real quick. Two main reasons why churches filled with saved people, I believe most of them are saved in these churches. Two main reasons they're dying. Is number one, it's because they're not about the Word of God anymore. But I phrased that wrong. Those churches that we're talking about, the big mega churches and all that, they're dying because even though they have a lot of people, they're getting away from the Word of God. Fundamental churches like this one right now are dying because tightwads. People who won't attend church, or they attend church and won't give to the church. Either way, it takes money. We're not to worship money. We're to sacrifice our money. That's a Christian's. We're sacrificial with our money. And there's less than 10% of professing Christians today are giving anywhere near what they ought to the work of the Lord. And so what's happening? Churches are dwindling. We're going into the age of apostasy, and the apostasy is being brought on by a lot of rebellious professing Christians who don't attend church when they can and don't support the Lord's work, and you can. Period. As long as they know it's going for their woke agenda.
Yeah, that's just wild.
The LGBTQ sodomites give a lot of money to their political movements, their political organizations, their politicians.
That's their religion.
Let's finish with verses 7 and 8 before we move on, right there in James 1. Read that with me. For let not that women, are you there?
No.
James 1, verses 7 and 8. I've always wondered why you people close your Bibles like that. I could not hear anything you just said.
I have two books.
Well, some of you just close your Bibles while we're still studying.
The problem is these Bible apps, you can't just flip pages. Paper's better.
Yeah.
I have two books.
For the record,
all right, for the sake of time, let's get right back at it. James 1, 7 and 8, read with me. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Real quick before we move on. Jesus is my Lord. You don't get my money. Double-minded man. Jesus is my Lord, but I'm not going to go to church. I'm going to forsake the gathering of ourselves together. Double-minded man. Jesus is my Lord, but I'm not going to tell anybody the gospel or hand out gospel tracts. Most Christians.
Yeah.
Double-minded man. We could go on and on with that same thing. Jesus is my Lord, and Peter says in our study today, not so, Lord. So we'll come back to that. Isaiah 45. Back to, now, Carla. Back to Isaiah 45. verse 12. You got to move quickly, but I'll read 12 with me. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts have I commanded. It's I have made the earth and created man upon it. Well, if God created all that we see in the universe, then obviously He's the omniscient God. You see how crazy and insane it is to doubt God if you claim to believe in Him? It says, even my hands have stretched out the heavens. Do you know Edwin Hubble discovered what's called redshift, which proves that the heavens are still stretching?
Wow.
Yeah.
Now, they interpret that in an evolutionary context most of the time, but the evidence is there that the Bible is true.
Yeah. Amen.
Even my hands have stretched out the heavens. It says, and all their hosts have I commanded. That means people like Kepler and others in the past read the Word of God, read verses like that, and then expected that when they looked to the sky and they looked beyond our clouds into the universe, they would find that things are orderly. And as they studied and made observations, they realized things are moving in an ordered fashion. And then things called laws were discovered. Not made. God made the laws, like the law of gravity.
Yeah.
I mean, Jenny and I hate that one, but it's, you know,
yeah,
it's got its purpose too. But all these law, the law, second law of thermodynamics, all things are running down. That's called old age. But it's also just look around you. Put a car in your front yard and just let it sit there for a few years. Everything's like that. The whole universe is running down. Energy is running down. There's everything. The sun is eventually going to run out of energy and explode if the S-O-N didn't come first. And so forth. So, it's just insanity. So look at him, what he says in verse 13. He's pointing out how insane it is to doubt him. And then he says, I have raised him up in righteousness. Who? Cyrus. See, this is all still about God pointing people to what's about to happen. A man who hasn't been born yet in an empire that doesn't exist yet with a name that hasn't been given yet. Cyrus. I have raised him up. He isn't even born yet. What's the Bible say? God speaks of those things which aren't as though they are. I have raised him up in righteousness and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city. What city is that? And he shall let my captives, who's that?
Israel.
Not for price nor reward, saith the Lord. Cyrus is not even going to be paid off or anything. It's just going to come out of his heart that he's going to do these things.
Yeah, he does it. That's right. It's wild when you read about it too, because you're just like, wow, where'd that come from?
It's amazing.
It came from God. That's
right. And then we close here with verse 14, 15. Thus saith the Lord, this is what's going to happen. The labor of Egypt, merchandise of Ethiopia and of the Sabaeans, men of stature, shall come over unto thee. Cyrus ends up ruling all those people. But at this time, not yet. And they shall be thine. they shall come after thee in chains. They shall come over, and they shall fall down unto thee. They shall make supplication unto thee, saying, the whole world's going to know that this Cyrus is a fulfillment of prophecy. And they'll say what? Surely God is in thee, and there is none else. There is no God.
Amen.
And I love this verse 15, where we have to close. Read that. Verily thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. What's God, why can't you see God right now? Outer space. What is outer space? It's a division. You're right. You're not wrong. But what is that division? It's literally the universe. We are so wicked and sinful that God put an entire universe that takes 15 billion years at the speed of light to travel from us to Him. Why did He put that kind of distance and darkness between us?
Because we're filthy.
Sin. That's how much God hates sin. He puts that kind of a distance between Himself and us in our sinful condition. Now, we have been bought with a price. We belong to Him, but our redemption still waits. And we're reminded, every time we look at the night sky, you should be reminded, why can't I see right on through that to heaven? Because God made sure there's so much space between us, we could never see through that darkness to the sea of glass. And it's our sin that caused that. He can see us, but He has hidden Himself, it says. We're not hidden from Him.
Right.
Thou art a God that hidest thyself. I'll close with this verse, Psalm 18:11. He made darkness His secret place. His pavilion round about Him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. That's amazing. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this study. We thank You for giving us so much to learn about You, about Your omniscience, about Your glory, about Your plan, about the prophetic fulfillment of the past that we see has already been done, and the prophetic fulfillment taking place right before our eyes. So many reasons to believe in the God of the Bible. And that there is none else revealed to us in the person of Jesus Christ through the Word of God in English in this King James Bible. Thank You so much. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right.
Turn on lighters. See you in a bit.